Colossians chapter 4, we started this section last week, but the final section, verses 7 through 18, is co-workers and closing salutations. Let's look at verses 7 through 14 this morning. We may get that far, we may not, but we'll read all of this passage together. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. So you see here some of the co-workers that Paul mentions. Last week we looked at Tychicus. We left off here in the middle of this. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. This term fellow servant means slave with or servant with. We looked at several of these references as we closed out last week. But in Matthew 18, the parable of the talents, there was a servant that was forgiven who found a fellow servant and demanded payment. In Colossians 1, Epaphras is called a fellow servant. In Colossians 4, Tychicus is called a fellow servant. Revelation 6, white robes were given to the saints, and they were told they had to wait until their fellow servants had finished their ministry. Okay, so it's the idea of what we would call a co-worker, or you know, someone that serves right alongside. But it's interesting, you know, if you and I were to make this description, or to categorize people, you know, we would say, well, you know, there's me, and then there's brother or sister so-and-so, and then there's the pastor, and, you know, then there's Paul and Peter, and, you know, we got a hierarchy in our mind, right? Paul put himself on the same level as his co-workers. Now, let me try to make the distinction as clearly as I can. There is a distinction in responsibilities. Okay, no, we're not all called to be the pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church. Okay, we don't have that responsibility. But in another sense, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God who serve the Lord together in whatever responsibilities He gives us. Make sense? Okay, so we're all fellow laborers. Paul is the one who admonished us in another place not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, right? And Paul here describes fellow servants, these co-workers. But there's another term that Paul uses. He uses the term fellow worker. It again is the word with, and then the word for working or laborer. It's someone who participates in the same activity or the same work. We see this term all over. Romans 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila. You know, remember those names? My helpers. Romans 16:9. Let me see here. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Romans 16:21, Timotheus, my work fellow worker, same thing, same basic idea. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. 2 Corinthians 1:24, we don't have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. 2 Corinthians 8:23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper. Okay, so Paul used the term fellow servant as an acknowledgement of a relationship, being a servant of the Lord. Then he used the term fellow worker, or sometimes fellow helper, or just simply helper. This is used in Philippians chapter 4. Remember the names, I said, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he said, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement with also and with other my fellow laborers. Okay, basically every epistle that Paul wrote, he begins to name co-workers, fellow helpers, fellow laborers. We see it here in Colossians. We see it in Philemon. Marcus, Aristarchus, and Demas and Lucas are called fellow laborers in Philemon in verse number 24. Okay? So we see the term fellow servant. We see the term fellow worker. There's another term that Paul uses, and it's literally fellow partaker. Okay? It's usually just translated as partaker. Romans 11. I don't have that one on there. But Romans 11, it's the illustration of the fig tree, the olive tree. You remember, it's a wild olive. There's an olive tree, and then a wild olive tree branch was grafted in. And it talks about the grafted in branch was grafted in, and with them partakest, or partakes with. That is, to partake with, or be a fellow partaker. Ephesians 3, fellow heirs and partakers of this promise in Christ. Ephesians 5, in a negative sense, we're told not to be partakers with those that do evil. Revelation 1:9, John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. That is, somebody who's participating in the same thing. So what I'm saying is, this is a term we see throughout the New Testament. Now let me ask you a question. Without being too obvious, you know, just everybody stare down John Stevens, okay? But how do you view the people in this room? Okay? Do you go, oh yeah, helper, 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 dud. Helper, helper, you know, dead weight. I hope not, okay? Now, pastors sometimes know who they can count on to help and who they can't. Right, Brother Bray? Right, Brother Stevens? You know who you can count on to help and who is not going to always participate. But the bottom line is, this, if Paul, who certainly had more responsibility from the Lord, more opportunity, more entrustment from the Lord, could view, you know who Paul lumped into these things? New believers. In Colossians 4, verse number 9, I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but he says Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. How long's Onesimus been saved at this point? Not too terribly long. Paul took new believers who were faithful and showing interest and called them fellow laborers. He took specifically mentioned in this list Timothy and Titus. I mean, what's the natural? Now, we got a lot of parents, grandparents in this room. What's the natural inclination? Is it to let the young kids have it because they'll do a great job? Or, no, I better do that myself so it gets done right. Okay? That's our natural inclination. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, Brother Steve should take my 8-year-old son and let him run the hay baler. That would be disaster. Okay? No question. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, in pastoral ministry, it's often difficult for men to trust the younger men, give them some responsibility and give them an opportunity to sink or swim. I've told Stephen several times already that I appreciate the opportunities pastor gives him. I hope he appreciates it. You know, but I appreciate the way pastor, you know, he's mentoring him and he's keeping an eye on him, but he's saying, all right, here, take this and run with it. You know, there's a lot of men that won't do that. Okay, but let's just not talk about pastors. Let's talk about church members. You know, are we willing to, do you remember a time when somebody said, yeah, go ahead, you can do it. I think you can do it. Go ahead. When you're a young person, you're like, wow, they're actually going to let me do it. It's encouraging, isn't it? It's exciting. And if you succeed, it's even more exciting. But we, at this stage of our life, have a responsibility to look at the young people and grab them and bring them along, right? Hey, let me show you how to do this. Hey, why don't you do this? I think you can do it, but I'll be here to help you if not, but you do it, okay? Take them and trust them and run with it, okay? Now, why am I emphasizing that? Because I think that's something that a lot of us have to do intentionally. It doesn't come naturally. Okay? And the older we get, maybe the more that becomes a tendency. But Paul, if he could take Onesimus and Titus and Timothy and even Aristarchus, who we saw in Philemon, who apparently was the young pastor of the church there at Colossae, or you know, one of those area churches there, if Paul can take young men like that and say, he's my fellow helper, fellow laborer, fellow partaker, he's my partner, then we can too. Now, let's flip it around. What that also means is that you and I are to be on the fellow part. We're not to be spectators while the paid staff does the ministry. Now I quit preaching and going to meddling, hadn't I? Okay? But there's an American mentality that says, okay, we're going to pay people to do their job and then let them do their job. Okay? Now, it is biblical to pay the pastor. Okay? And I'm not discounting that at all. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, if you're in a church that has paid staff, it's not, well, I put money in the offering and the staff does the work and I'm off the hook. Okay? We're fellow laborers. All of us are to participate in the work of the ministry. Whether that's sharing Christ with people we come in contact with, whether that's, I don't know, Sunday school, master club, children's church, VBS, teen activities, work days on Monday, etc., etc., right? We're all to be partakers, fellow helpers, fellow laborers, not all in the work, but also on the spiritual side of it. You understand that all of us can read the Bible for ourselves. All of us can pray for ourselves. All of us can see those same types of spiritual advantages as well. It's interesting to me, I took my numbers from Wiersbe's commentary, but Paul named 26 friends or helpers just in Romans chapter 16. And according to his count, close to 100 folks were mentioned, not all of them by name, but he mentions, like for instance, we reference Philippians, those women, my helpers, okay? He didn't give their names. But Paul listed close to 100 people that had helped and that had a part. Okay, so what should that make me do? Number one, it should make me say, Lord, let me have the right perspective. Number two, it should make me say, Lord, what's my part? Right? If I'm going to be a fellow helper, I'm going to be a fellow worker, what's my part? What part of the work should I be helping in? We see this all throughout, not just Colossians, but Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, basically all of Paul's epistles. Okay? So, that's verse 7. A brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent, whom is speaking of Tychicus, whom I have sent for this same purpose. All right? Twofold purpose. One, that he might know, and two, that he might comfort. Okay? So, purpose number one, that he might know your estate. Okay? This has the idea of factual information, that he might get the data, get the facts. How are you doing? How are things going? How's the church going here at Colossae? Okay? But also, that he might know your state. In other words, Paul said, I want to know how the work's going there. You ever meet up with somebody that, maybe you've been in the same church all of your life. Okay? But, some of you I know have moved, okay? But you meet up with somebody from where you used to live. Hey, how's the church doing? All right? How's so-and-so? You want to know, how are they doing? What, are things continuing to progress? How's the Lord blessing? Is everything on track? Are things continuing the same way? So he said, I want Tychicus to find out how you're doing, and then to know your affairs. So this is kind of the same idea in verse 7. It says, all my state shall Tychicus declare. This is kind of the same thing. All the things about me, Tychicus will tell you. But I want him to know your affairs. I want him to learn the things about you and come back and tell me. And that he might know and that he might comfort. So this has the idea of to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. This is the verb form. The noun form is seen in John 16. If I go away, I will send you another comforter. Okay, so the idea here is that he wanted Tychicus to bring comfort or encouragement to the Colossian believers. All right, what kind of things, might encourage them? What kind of things might encourage you from a missionary prayer letter? That was a question I'm looking for an answer from you. Okay, it's going to be awkward. Positive feedback, answered prayers, all right? Folks being saved. Hey, they've been praying for Paul and the fact that he's still alive. that's probably an encouragement too, right? Okay? All of those things are related. I mean, we have given to projects before, and it's really encouraging to hear, hey, this is how it turned out, or here's folks that were reached, here's folks that are being saved. Brother Frank Maeda recently, their last prayer letter, I think, or maybe I saw it on Facebook, I don't remember, but there was a video of a baptism there in the sea, okay, right there in the Mediterranean, okay? I mean, in a dominantly Catholic country, in fact, where the Vatican is, to see folks follow the Lord and believers' baptism right out there in front of God and everybody, you know, isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that bring comfort to your heart? And no doubt the rest of this letter, as Tychicus would read it and maybe explain certain things, that would bring comfort or bring encouragement. Hey, I want him to encourage you. Let's just be honest. All of us can use a little encouragement from time to time, right? My former pastor used to say it this way, and I like it. He said, even an old yeller dog likes a pat on the head every once in a while, right? We can all use a little comfort, a little encouragement. But Paul said here, I want Tychicus to do two things, to know your state and to comfort your hearts. Okay? So we see co-worker number one is Tychicus. Co-worker number two, this to me is very interesting, is Onesimus, verse 9. With Onesimus, all right? The with goes back to whom I sent in verse 8, okay? Whom I sent with Onesimus. Okay, so he sent Onesimus and Tychicus together. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Now, we previously did a study on Philemon. Whether you were here or not, you probably are familiar with that story. What do we know about Onesimus before he met Paul? Runaway slave. Okay, how did a slave get the money to run away and go 1,500 miles away to Rome? He stole it from his master. Okay? So, in your mind, how do you categorize that? Runaway slave, thief, come to my house for dinner. Right? Not hardly. But that's not how Paul viewed Onesimus. He had trusted Christ and he was growing. Notice, Paul called him here in verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother. Look at verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved and a faithful minister. These are the exact same descriptions of Onesimus that he gave of Tychicus. Now, I'm not saying that we should just blindly accept everything people say. But I am going to say something here, and that is sometimes we can make it too hard for new believers to prove themselves. Okay? I mean, if somebody wants to serve the Lord and wants to do right and they're trying to grow, we got to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, I'm not going to hand them my debit card automatically and say, hey, why don't you go to the store for me? But I'm not going to treat them as, you know, unclean either. Paul called Onesimus faithful and beloved. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Again, faithful. He called him faithful. In other words, worthy of trust. The same thing we talked about last week with Tychicus. Somebody who can be trusted. Now, I'm not sure if Philemon was to that point just yet after Onesimus stole from him. But Paul said, look, he's a faithful brother. He's one that can be trusted. You can depend on him. And beloved. Okay, Paul didn't treat him as any less of a Christian. Okay, who is one of you? Literally, he is out of you. In other words, he came out of your area, out of your city. He's one of you. It's interesting. When politicians come to your town, they try to find some way to identify with, you know, I ate a hot dog in Shelby once, you know, or, you know, my great-grandfather was born in Ruffton. Okay, you know. But even though I've lived in Washington, D.C. for the last 40 years, I'm one of you. Yeah, right. No, you're not. We know that. Okay? But when it comes to Onesimus, he was one of them. I mean, he was from there. He was from that town. They knew him. Said, he is one of you. Okay? And then the end of verse 9, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. I mean, it's the same as verse number 7. Cause you to know what's going on. But notice, they shall make known unto you. I mean, sometimes when we think of Onesimus, all right, you got to return back and you got to make things right with Philemon. You know, if you're not careful, you picture, you know, shackles, handcuff, and about an 18-inch chain, you know, and a handcuff on Onesimus and the other ones on Tychicus to make sure he doesn't run away, right? If we're not careful, that's the way we might think of. No. He said, Paul said, they shall make known unto you. In other words, he was giving Onesimus similar treatment with Tychicus. They'll tell you what's going on. Very interesting. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. I mean, there's times when it's easier to just say, hey, I'm going to let so-and-so tell you than to write it all out, right? They knew they had been with him. Tychicus is one who had been with Paul a while. And so he could fill him in on the details. Obviously, the Lord didn't want that part of it to be recorded in Scripture, so he didn't lead Paul to write it down. They should make known to you all things which are done here. All right, so we have here, that's with Paul in Rome in his imprisonment. Okay, so we have Tychicus and Onesimus, and then we have co-worker number three. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. All right, this name Aristarchus is from two words. Archus, like archangel, means ruler, okay, or the lead one. And the first part of it means best. I think that'd be a cool name, don't you? You met my friend Best Ruler, okay? I don't know how they come up with these things, I don't know, but it's still pretty interesting. But we see Aristarchus. In Acts 19, we're told that Acts was Paul's companion in travel. What else do we know about Acts 19? What was going on in Acts 19? Paul was preaching at Ephesus, and all the silversmiths that made the idols of Diana were real thrilled with him, right? No. I mean, they got the whole city on an uproar, and they all called him together, and they're all ready. It's a lynch mob. They're ready to get rid of Paul. Guess who was there with him? Aristarchus. Okay? So Aristarchus was one who had put his neck out for Paul. Okay? He had taken some risk to be a friend to Paul. You have, he was his companion there in chapter 20, verse 4, when he was greeting the elders and all that. He's on his way to Rome. Aristarchus was with him. In Acts chapter 27, in verse number 2, any of you remember what happened in Acts 27? Or you can thumb there real quick and read the heading in your Bible. The shipwreck, absolutely. Okay, Aristarchus was on the boat with Paul when they were shipwrecked. You remember the soldiers were going to kill him, and because they liked Paul, they decided not to. They floated to land, and they're building a fire, and the serpent bit Paul. That whole story in Acts 27, Aristarchus was there. Luke, the physician, was there. Okay, some of these people that he's getting ready to mention. Okay, it kind of gives you perspective. Now, sometimes if you're reading through, you get to the last section, and you're like, oh, wow, yeah, 10 verses, I'm almost done. Name, farewell, okay? You get a better picture if you stop and try to connect some of the dots, okay? But these guys, Aristarchus, Luke, others, they were with Paul. We're told in the book of Acts that they were observers and sometimes participators in some of these events. Acts chapter 20, verse 4 tells us that Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, so he may well have been part of that group that went to carry the offering to the poor saints back at Jerusalem. He is called in Philemon a fellow laborer. He is called here a fellow prisoner. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now, it's interesting. We see this term fellow prisoner in Romans, Colossians, and Philemon. So these two that we've already looked at, Colossians and Philemon, then we see it in Romans 16, 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles. Now, in Philemon, Aristarchus is called a fellow laborer. In Colossians, a fellow prisoner, even though both were written at the same time and carried by the same group of men. So I think this term fellow prisoner may mean that they had a voluntary association with Paul. Now, do you remember two or three Sunday nights ago when Seth Cuthbertson was here? And he said a lot of the families of the prisoners have to live near the prison because if they don't bring them food, they don't get fed by the prison system. It's not like the country club prisons we have in the U.S. Okay? That was very true in a lot of the ancient world. So this may well be a fellow prisoner. They could have been in chains, but it could also very likely be that they had chosen to associate with Paul. They lived maybe in the same house with him when he was under house arrest. Or they lived close by him and they would bring him supplies. They would carry messages. And do you think that that brought them great standing in society? Where are you going? To the jail? Where are you going today? To the jail? Where are you going today? To the jail? Why are you going to jail? My best friend is there. A man I love very... So your best friend is a convict. I mean, that's what we would say, right? So what I'm saying is these people that are voluntarily associating with Paul are not doing it without personal cost. Okay? You have the... Here he's called a fellow prisoner in Philemon. He was called a fellow laborer. Okay? So it may... That's why I think if he's part of this group, then... You know, he may be, it may be an association thing. He may have eventually gotten himself arrested with Paul as well. But you have Aristarchus, somebody that saw a lot of things, the riots in Ephesus and the offering it taken to the saints at Jerusalem and the shipwreck on the way to Rome. And now he's been with Paul at Rome a while. So he's, you know, he's seen a lot. Co-worker number four, halfway through verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Okay, so the command was, if Marcus shows up, receive him. Show him hospitality. Take care of him. Meet his needs as best you can. Okay, who's Marcus? John Mark, okay? It's the same guy that is called John Mark in other places. Sister's son to Barnabas. I don't know why. I mean, the way we would say it is nephew, okay? Sister, son, it still communicates the same idea. But Marcus is the same as John Mark in Acts 12, Acts 15, etc. Okay, in Acts, what is John Mark best known for? Quitting, leaving, going home. And then the second missionary journey when Barnabas wanted to take him, Paul said, uh-uh, fooled me once, shame on you, fooled me twice, shame on me. He already quit on me. We're not doing this again. Barnabas said, he's grown up since then, and the Bible says the contention was so sharp that they split over it. Okay, in Acts, that's how we know John Mark. But in 2 Timothy, how does Paul describe him? He said, bring John Mark, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. You know what? Paul grew up. I mentioned a little while ago, he was giving Onesimus the benefit of the doubt. That wasn't something he did all the time, right? Even he had to learn how to do that. But John Mark, who had quit on him and burned him at one point in time, he's, later on, Paul said, hey, yeah, he's profitable for the ministry. He's a good servant. He's a good helper. He's the kind of church member you want. He's the kind of guy you want on your team. Yeah, if John Mark will come, bring him. Okay? That's the same guy here. So, now let's flip around a little bit. Do you think that John Mark knew about the fight between Paul and Barnabas over his participation? Yeah. Okay, I think a lot of people knew about that. Paul, why are you here with Silas instead of with Barnabas? Barnabas has got John Mark, but you know, they can kind of put two and two together, even if he's not going to publicize a big deal out of it. All right, let's just say you're John Mark. How do you feel towards Paul? I know I messed up, but you know, I mean it this time. Why won't he believe me? Why won't he give me a second chance? Wouldn't you feel that way? If not, you're not human. Sure. So, and if John Mark knew that Paul felt so strongly about it, that he's like, I'll go on my own before I go with that guy. Would you ever want to go back and help that guy? What was our sinful flesh be more likely to do? If he feels that way about me, then see if I ever help him again. Right? Okay, you can put the halos away. It's just us. Okay? I mean, that's a natural way for us to feel. And yet, John Mark was willing to go and help Paul again. Okay? So, yeah, if you live long enough, are you going to have wounds and scars? Yes. But if you let those keep you from ever doing anything, you're going to be miserable. Okay? John Mark was willing to go and help with Paul, even though he knew at some point in time Paul didn't think too highly of him. He was willing to patch things up. He was willing to go and help in a time when Paul wasn't all that popular. He was in prison at Rome. Okay? And of course, John Mark was the writer of the Gospel of Mark under the influence of Peter. Okay? He's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. But again, you see the co-workers here that are listed: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Marcus. Okay? Verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice. What do we know about him? And Jesus, which is called Justice. That's what we know. Jesus is, he was most likely a Jew. Jesus was the New Testament equivalent of the name Joshua, okay, which would have been a very popular Jewish name. Okay. Justice was a Roman name. And it wasn't all that uncommon for them to have two names, just like we would have maybe a first name and a middle name. You know, John Mark, that was a Jewish name and a Roman name too. Okay? So, what do we know about Jesus Justice? Well, he got listed by Paul as a co-worker. The end. But I worked so hard. Why didn't everything that I did get written up in the bulletin? I put so much time in. Why didn't my name get called from the pulpit? Why didn't my church get written up in the sword of the Lord? You can laugh, but it's human nature to think that way. It takes a spiritual mindset of choosing to think differently to not allow things like that to sidetrack you from serving the Lord. Or, I did all of this and they didn't even appreciate it. See if I do anything for them again. It's easy to have that kind of, but you know what that, I'm phrasing it that way because I know we can all identify with it. You know what that mindset is? It's carnal. It's fleshly. Okay? It's our old man. The new man is humble. It's serving. It's, I'm going to serve it and do it for the Lord if nobody recognizes it. You know what Jesus Justice reminds us? He's a representative of that group of people that's a faithful helper whose deeds are known to God but not to us. Okay, God's keeping score. He knows. And if it never gets acknowledged, so be it. That's what we know about Jesus, who is also called Justice. And then in verse number 12, we see co-worker number 6, Epaphras. Probably better to pause right there than to start it and not finish it. But we see a ton of lessons from a list of names, right? Fellow worker, fellow helper, fellow servant, fellow prisoner, okay? Whom I've sent to you, Onesimus, a new believer, who was given responsibility and treated as an equal in Christ. Aristarchus, someone who was faithful, who had traveled with Paul and stuck with it through the difficult times. Marcus, somebody who didn't always do things perfectly, but yet did serve God with his life. Jesus Justice, an unknown that God will reward, even if man doesn't know about it. I think there's a lot of things there that we can identify with if we'll pause and ask the Lord to help us to make not only an understanding, but to make application of the lessons from these people's lives. Let's